So it's been my privilege to be able to present this stuff and be able to honestly work it, and it's helped me a lot, and I hope that maybe we could glean some things here that might help you. So tonight we're going to consider Romans 6 and 7. But before we do, I just want to make, just look at this thing, a brief overview of what we've seen so far. You know, we saw man's need for a Savior, and we saw God's merciful and gracious response to that need. We've seen that in really great detail by the men who shared it, as well as the greatness of the Word. It's very clear how gracious and loving God has been for us to have what we have today. We've come to understand how in God's court of law, we could have been acquitted from all wrongdoing and judged righteous before God. And that's a position that we really, I would like to take more frequently in my life, that position of righteousness before God, that I stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. And you know, condemnation, someone once said, is one of the great life suckers of life. It's the thing that takes the core of your heart away, because you demean the greatness of what God has accomplished within you, and you believe something less than God has made you to be. It's not a good place to be. And sometimes we take pride in our condemnation. We think it's good that we belittle ourselves. Don't do that, because God paid a great price for our lives to give us what we have. So tonight we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 and 7. First, it should be noted that throughout Romans 6, we'll see that the believer is dead to sin. And that in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, the believer is seen to have sin in him. So there's a contradiction here. We're dead to sin, but there is sin in us. Dead to sin, sin in us. So the information we're going to see in Romans chapter 6 and 7 is going to teach us how to deal with this great reality. We're dead to sin, but there's sin in us. And that explains a lot of what we deal with on a daily basis. Basically, this section can be broken down into four parts by the repetition of two words, God forbid. This phrase appears in Romans 6:2, Romans 6:15, Romans 7:7, and Romans 7:15. And it has the connotation of something that should not even be thought of. Jim provided us with a really good perception of this. The phrase, forget about it. But I'd like to give you an idea that is more to the dialect of northeastern New Jersey is, don't even freaking think about it. We don't even want to think about the things that God has said in these four sections. We don't even want to think about them. We don't even want to allow them into our brain cells, because to not think about it doesn't provide any opportunity to consider it. And in not considering it, we'll never get to the place where we act upon it. So you don't even think about it. You don't even open the door to let the thing begin to fester in your mind. You know, it's not the things that come to our mind that are so devastating to us, but it's the things that we harbor as we act upon them. So you don't even think about it. You can't stop a bad thought from coming, but you certainly can stop it from getting inside and working you over, so to speak. Okay? So we're going to start this thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 21. In Romans 5, 21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace. Remember that unmerited divine favor? Jim, you going to turn the heat up? No. Grace. Unmerited divine favor. You know, it has reigned. It has reigned. It has taken kingship in our lives through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have grace, righteousness, eternal life. We're in. It's been done. What a way that we have to live our lives. It's a great reality. But there's sin in us. And because of that, we might consider the question that is provided in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? that ever come across your mind? Maybe not. Maybe, though. It comes across my mind occasionally. That's just being honest. Sorry. Because I'm human. Maybe you are, too. And so sometimes we think, well, maybe in this one little situation, it is grace, and I am going to heaven anyway, so why not? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God answers the question very quickly, God forbid. Don't even think about it. When that thought enters your begins to knock at your door, you don't even open it because you're not even to think about it. That's the instruction of God's word. Don't even think about it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, that's a logical question. If you're dead to something, how could you live in that? It just doesn't fit, does it? Mm-hmm. There's a conflict here, and that's this whole 6 and 7. It's about dealing with a conflict that's common to all mankind. No condemnation, but there's a conflict, and you've got to understand how to deal with it. So in case you're one of the people who think or have thought remotely on a particular occasion somewhere along the line that I should sin that grace may abound, in case you thought about that, the expression God forbid is what you want to bring to light on this one, okay? And then God works through this up until verse 14, and he provides us with some logic for this conclusion. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." When Jesus Christ died, we died with him, spiritually. Just like when Adam died, when Adam disobeyed, he died, spiritually. Same for us. When Jesus Christ died, we died with him. That's our identification with Christ. When he died, we died with him. When we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were redeemed, acquitted from all indictments, and we've seen that throughout the course of this of these sharings. And we received the gift of Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be baptized into his death. We gained everything that his death accomplished. That's our identification. Our opportunity to walk in newness of life. That we should walk, in verse 4, in newness of life. We have a new life. It's a new quality of life. It's within the framework of that same old body. And that old body is going to continue to get beat up, and everything associated with it will continue to decline. But that new spirit life is eternal. And it lives, and that's what Jesus Christ, that's the life that we have gained. That's our identification with him. We have to get to a place in our believing where we could separate flesh and spirit. And we can make a decision day by day to be spiritually minded and to make spiritual decisions. Then we won't sin that grace may abound, because we'll see a greater reality, a greater life. And Romans 6:5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." The likeness of his resurrection. He was dead and God raised him. There was now life where there had not been any, right? Because he what? He died. He had no life, and then God gave him new life. That's our life. That the likeness of his resurrection, that's our new life. It's new in kind. It's different and it's better. It has greater capabilities. It could do much more. You cannot minister healing to a person without this spirit. You cannot see and have signs, miracles, and wonders in your life without this new spirit life. Jesus Christ said, "The things that I do, you could do also, and greater things can you do because I go unto my Father." Well, what did he do? Heal the sick, raise the dead. You could do that because of this new spirit life. That's the newness of life. So a result of the resurrection, and it's all still in the logic of, should we sin that grace may abound? Why? What's the logic to it? There's so much more to the spirit than there is to the flesh. That little stupid opportunity to sin has no real significance to the great reality of God's word. Where is your believing? Hold on to the truth. Verse 6. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, nobody ever nailed me to a cross. What about you?
No.
But when he was crucified, he took on all of that sin nature, just like we saw in Romans chapter 5. He took that on. And so that sin nature that was in you, crucified with him. Identification. For if we have... Verse what? 6. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man was crucified with him. That the body of sin, and sin is like an organized power within your framework. It's that sin nature in you. And the effects of that sin nature are the sins. And you and your mind have to distinguish that I'm going to walk in newness of life rather than in that old flesh. That sin nature, or the totality of the sin nature, might be destroyed, and that word is better rendered paralyzed, rendered ineffective. The body of sin remains, but it must be rendered ineffective. You must make a decision that you will not allow that sin nature to take preeminence or preeminence in your life. There's no such word as preeminence, is there? No. It's preeminence. You can't allow it to come out and work you. You got to work it, suppress it, hold it down, render it paralyzed. That henceforth, from now on, back to the question, should we sin that grace may abound? Well, from now on, we should not serve sin. Everybody serves something, so that our choice has to be, is it going to be sin or not? If you think about it, then you might take a little time out once in a while and say, this doesn't make any sense. Why would I want to go back to where I've been dead? Mm. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, that's our identification, we talked about that, we believe that we shall also live with him. The context here is still related to verse 2. We're dead to sin, so then we're free from sin. We've been acquitted from the guilt and released from the bondage of sin. Sin is bondage. We want to get out of bondage. We want to free ourselves. Sometimes I know about people, and I've known about people, who have been in jail for so many years, they don't know how to live in freedom. They don't know how to live outside of jail. I don't know how good of an analogy that is, but similarly, sin has been captivating us. It has held us in prison. Now Jesus Christ has set us free. Our desire should be to live in that freedom, to not be encased by that bondage, to be set free, to live free, to enjoy life. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ... Now, by the way, I've never been in jail or anything. I just happen to know people. Or of people, anyway. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's the condition of our new man. For if in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Jesus Christ substituted his life for ours, just like Steve shared. He prayed about it, remember? Mm-hmm. Went to the garden. It was a chore for him. It wasn't easy. He prayed about it. He made a decision. And he willingly went to the cross once for all mankind. That was the deal. That was the plan. It wasn't Jesus Christ like, well, do I have to really do it this way? Can we figure something else out? And God said, no, you got to do it this way. Okay, mm-hmm. So he did it. He died and God raised him from the dead. Likewise for us, when he died, we died with him. That old nature that is in you, that free, he set you free of that bondage. When he was raised, we were raised with him. Because he lives, we live in newness of life. You know, the word says that we are seated in the heavenlies. Yet you know what? Every morning I wake up at 178 Feronia Way. But the word says I'm seated in the heavenlies. The word is truer than my very existence today. Because I have a place in the heavenlies. God has my place established. We're seated in the heavenlies. And that's the newness of our life. That's who we are in Christ. And that's what we have. So our conflict always is to measure this flesh against this spiritual reality. And the greatness of it is the spiritual truth. Are you starting to see why it's totally illogical for us to sin so that grace may abound? I hope so, because that's the end of the logic. That's all. Verse 11, 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and as members of instruments of unrighteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. The word says, reckon. Let not. Don't yield. Those are, what kind of words? Anybody know? They're action verbs. They're verbs, action. They expect you to take action. And they all introduce commands. Just as Jesus Christ made a decision to die, we must make a decision to reckon the old man dead. To let not sin reign. To not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. It's a choice. Either you let it reign or you don't. The exhortation is, don't let sin be your king. It has been. And now it's time to be set free. To live in the freedom that we have in Christ. In this newness of life. The logic is, don't even think about it. Don't even think about allowing grace, you know, sinning so that grace can abound. Grace has already abounded. Can't you see that? This newness of life, that's the abundance of grace. 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under the but under grace? God forbid. Mm-hmm. Asked and answered. You don't look. There is no longer laws to guide you. Remember Bob taught us about the schoolmaster would direct the young boy's way to make sure he didn't get in trouble. And the law was designed to be a schoolmaster to us, and it was supposed to keep you away and out of trouble. Well, the law is no longer. The standard has been raised. The bar is raised. It's newness of life. We don't need laws to direct us. We're directed by the heart of God, by the Spirit that's within. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Don't even think about it. There is no law. Yeah, but you don't sin in that. You know, how many times you're holding forth the word with somebody and you say, oh, well, the Ten Commandments are no longer the standard. They say, oh, my God, you don't believe in the Ten Commandments? How could you not believe in the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. We have a higher standard. That's why. So we don't need the law to govern us. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see that, how that happened? You were set free from sin. Everybody serves something. When you had no spirit, when you before you were born again, you were serving something. More than likely it was yourself. Right? Because that's all you really had was yourself. So everything that you did was about you. And that's why selfishness prevails to such a great extent in our world, in our lives. Because it's all about me. The only thing I care about is me. But then you got born again. You believe Romans 10:9-10. There was something about that lifestyle that wasn't suitable. It wasn't accommodating. Something you didn't like. So you changed lordship. Remember? Part of Romans 10:9-10. Make Jesus Christ Lord. Lord indicates service, doesn't it?
Yes.
Now, like Steve said, the condition was, okay, well, do whatever you want, but I expect you at least to make me Lord. But you could be a lousy servant or a good servant. That's your privilege. And you're not going to lose any ground with God. You're not going to lose any love of God. But we're being encouraged here to be good servants. You know, and this service thing, you know, it's a lifestyle. It's not conditioned upon religious events or occurrences of time. So it's Wednesday night and it's fellowship night, and I put on my whole spiritual entity and I go in and I walk into fellowship and I'm blessed and I'm kissing and shaking and manifesting and ministering. I'm doing it all because it's Wednesday night. It's my night to serve. It's what I do. And then tomorrow's Thursday, but Thursday there's something else going on in my life. So I make a decision that, well, for this one night, I don't have to be like that. I could be like this because I could take care of the things that I need for my life. Mm-hmm. Who are you serving? Back to yourself. And that's the problem that people face. Look at Galatians chapter 4. See, you cannot serve God and mammon. Doesn't it say that somewhere?
Yeah.
Yes. And it's not in Galatians chapter 4, though. But it is in the Bible. And, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. You've got to make really a decision. And that's really kind of what life is really all about, isn't it? Decisions and commitments. And God wants a decision. He wants a commitment. He wants your heart. And he wants to help you get the logic of his heart into your head so that you're not ministering and living and serving out of a religious conviction or commitment, but out of a newness of life, out of a heart of freedom and love. That's the word of God. Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's a good question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, these people return to the law. They had all this freedom, and then boom. You know the context of Galatians. They came back to the law. Why would you go back and serve something that was second rate? Why would in our lives we go back and serve anything that's second rate? Anything compared to God is second rate, right?
Mm-hmm.
The greatness of what we have is the Word. We're ministers of reconciliation. We have power. We're born again of God's Spirit, sons of God. We have a capacity to love beyond all people, except the other people who are born again. What a great privilege we have in this newness of life, right? Why would you go back and serve those weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why do we want to be in bondage? I don't know. But it's probably something in the nature of people, or else God, why would God write it? Why would God address it? Why would he handle it for us? 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We know how to serve because we have had experience in service. For years we served ourselves. Every inclination, every feeling, every whatever, we just took care of that service. It's single-minded and it's selfish, but it's service. For us now, what we want to try to learn to do is flip that coin and serve the spiritual reality of our lives. Serve that newness of life. The same way we serve that selfish entity, now serve that newness of life, that Holy Spirit. Verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And we didn't like that, did we?
No.
So, we didn't like it. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And we didn't know that too. And that's why we got out of that bondage. We knew it. Inside of our hearts and minds, we knew there's something wrong here. Something's missing. I need more. There's something more to life. So we reached out and found God's word, right? Or he reached out and found us, however that works. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Look at the contrast. It's a conflict, yes. You have to deal with it in your mind. Should I serve sin that grace may abound? No. Should I serve the law? Should I sin because I'm not... No. There's a conflict. But look at the fruit. The fruit is unto everlasting life as opposed to the fruit being unto death. Let me copy Jim one time here. Let's see. Everlasting life, death. Death? I mean, everlasting life, death. How are we doing here? How hard is this? Is this decision really that hard? Seems hard, though, doesn't it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in chapter 7, 1 through 5, we see Paul specifically talking to the Israelites about, because their consideration of law must have been so influential to their lives. Their whole existence was based on law. Now here comes a new philosophy or a new doctrine, a new theology. And now all of a sudden it's like throw the law out the window. And he's saying specifically that doesn't mean you get to sin because we're throwing the law out the window. We just don't need the law anymore. So now he's helping these people who have been so committed to understand why, the whys and the wherefores of this logic. And he does that by using a section of the law. It's very simple. So they know this stuff. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, this is the analogy here, or the comparison. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Similarly with the law and what Jesus Christ accomplished by allowing us the newness of life, the freedom. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, then she's an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so then she's not an adulteress, though she be married to another. You guys could let go of the law now because the law is dead. So now you can let it go and not be like this woman who was an adulteress. Now you could still be a believing believer, loving God, because the standard has risen. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know, the law made known sin, and we're going to look at that in a minute. So we can get away from the law now, and we can just serve righteousness. We don't have to be governed by the schoolmaster anymore. We don't have to have anybody following us around, because we have a new spirit. We have a newness of life. We have something within us that's far greater, that we can make decisions based on that. Verse 6. But now, is that it? Mm-hmm. No, we're in verse 7. Did we do verse 6 yet?
No,
yeah.
6.
But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, now there's a good question pending here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, I'm not going to degrade God to even think about or consider whether or not the law is sin. God gave the law. So then how could the law possibly be sin? Right? There was a purpose for it. At a time in history, it was necessary. They needed that schoolmaster to keep them on track so they wouldn't miss the mark by a mile. Shared this the other night. I was with my friend Eric Vetterline. He was teaching me how to shoot. He had a bullseye pressed against or on the side of a barn, the broadside, by the way. So he said, you know, you just put the gun up, you squeeze the trigger nice and soft, and the bullet will fly right straight where the sight is. Well, what happened was I put the gun up, I was very relaxed, just like he said, I pulled the trigger line, all of a sudden the gun went, and I missed the broadside of the barn. I missed the target, I missed the barn, I missed everything. But see, God gave us the law so we wouldn't, them, the law, so they wouldn't miss the whole picture, kind of keep them tied in a little bit. And that's why the law was there. It never became sin. That's ridiculous. How could God's word in any capacity become sin? Okay. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And this comes, now comes the logic that clarifies an understanding for this particular question. Okay, not doing too good here, Steve. But now we are delivered from the law. Okay, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Look, the law made sin known. the nature of lust was in the very fiber of the man. But he didn't know it was wrong till the law said, hey, that's wrong. Like when I was a little kid, I went to the corner store and I put a candy bar in my pocket. And I'd been doing this for several weeks before anybody ever knew it. And I knew it was wrong. How could it not be wrong? But you have a feeling in yourself something's wrong, but this is great. I don't have any money, but I have a candy bar. But one day when I got home, my mother said, where'd you get that candy bar? So I got it down at Louis. Louis was the name of the store. I got it down at Louis. And she said, I didn't give you any money. I said, I just took it. You can't do that. It's wrong. Don't do that anymore. Now it's what? Law. So the next time I went to Louis and stole the candy bar, I knew I was wrong. The other time, the time before that, I wasn't so sure. I kind of thought I was wrong. But either way, Louis lost a few dollars in candy bars along the way. Louis. Okay. Okay, so you see that, though? That was supposed to be part of the teaching. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. There was no mention of sin. There was no knowledge of sin without the law. For I was alive without the law once. There was a time when Paul lived without the law, just like the times I was stealing those candy bars before my mother nailed me. There was a time that Paul didn't know the law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Uh-oh, we got problems here. We got the wrong pages in the wrong order. I think. Oh, well, 7-7. Where are we?
7-9.
Here it is. Thank you. Where are we?
You just read 7-9.
7-9. Okay, we're going to do it 7-10 too. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The commandment brought the sin nature to light. It made Paul aware of his wrongdoing, and subsequently he realized the consequences. There was a time in Paul's life that he just didn't know the law. He didn't really know how wrong he was. But when the commandment came to his understanding, sin came to life, and he died. Why? Look at verse 11. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The word deceived is like the word beguiled in Genesis 3. The commandment brought to light the sin nature and the knowledge of his insurmountable struggle to conquer this seed of death. You couldn't keep the law. There was always constant conflict. Every day there was an issue. This law, that law, the other law. You couldn't keep them all. You couldn't just do it. So he knew, you just can't do this thing. And he came to an awareness that he was dead. Spiritually dead. There was no life. The spiritual life, there was none. That's what Jesus Christ came to provide for us. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 12 continues to answer that question in verse 7. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, don't even think about it. The law didn't make man dead. It brought death to light. What made man dead? Adam's transgression, the sin nature. Now we have to try to control or contain that sin nature till we can get the Redeemer here. So we give you laws. Do this, 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 and this. Schoolmaster keeps you on target. Now the Redeemer finally gets here. You got new spirit life. You have a newness of life. Now you don't need the law anymore. There's a higher standard. The standard is believing what you have in Christ, the things you're learning in Romans, righteousness, eternal life, justification, atonement. Those things are the things that you live by now. Verse 12 says, okay, verse 13. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin was working death in him. It was part of his nature. Remember, it's sin in us, dead to sin, and sin in us. Sin was inside him, making him do the wrong things, bringing his mind to wrong behavior. The law kept him on track. But the law also enlightened or magnified or made known what the sins were. And he's fighting every day trying to keep this thing together. He don't have the new spirit life at that time. He's fighting every day to keep this thing, and he can't do it. It's insurmountable. It can't be done. It's unavailable. So God gives us this new spirit life. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What part of him was carnal?
Flesh.
The flesh, the old man, it's sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Does that make a little sense to you?
Yes.
Have you been there?
Uh-huh.
You just want to do this thing, and there's, you know it's wrong, but you want to do it, and you're going to do it anyway. And it's not, once that seed gets in there, and once your mind starts to register that thought, you're going to do it. You would need some kind of force to pull that thought out of there. That's why you don't even think about it. You don't ever let it in. You don't even think about it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. That's good. If I'm not going to do the right thing, well, maybe the law was good because it at least pointed it out to me. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, that sin nature that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You should know that by now too, right?
Yes.
For to will is present with me. Where is the will? The will to do the right thing is in that new spirit nature. But how to perform that which is good, I find not, because he's allowing the flesh to control. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever been there?
Yep.
Okay, so you understand that, right?
Yeah.
We don't need a lot of explanation here, right?
No.
Okay. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you see that?
Yes.
Because you have that old nature, you wind up doing the wrong thing. It's not quite my bad, but it's not that new spirit life. It's sin that dwells in you. You got to keep them separate. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Gravity is kind of the way it is. This reality is kind of the way it is. Sorry, but that's for now, right? When I would do good, evil is present with me. I have to go through the same conflict when I want to do something good because I have this old nature within me. So it's sin in me. Dead to sin, sin in us. Conflict. And we have to make decisions every day to try to arrange our lives according to God's word. For I delight in the law of God, where?
In the inward man.
That's right. It's in the inward man where you want the word. But the outward man has to be rendered paralyzed in order for you to fully enjoy the greatness of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the atonement, the justification, the eternal life, all spiritual blessings. You know. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And if you were in my head, sometimes that word warring, you would really appreciate the appropriateness of it. It's like a war. Right? Yeah. Has that ever happened to you?
Yep.
It's a fight. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. I lose some of those battles. Maybe you do too. Lousy, but we do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body? Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's the conflict. Dead to sin, yes. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the accomplished work, for the everlasting life. Thank you, God, for the plan of redemption. Dead to sin, newness of life, empowered by God. Dead to sin, yes, but sin in us. So there's a conflict. You got to win every day. It's up to you. You have to reckon the old man dead. You have to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's your choice. That's your privilege. See, really, if God had the choice, if it would have been up to God, we would just have walked into the powerful position of sons of God. We would just have a perfectly renewed mind. We would just receive God's word and say, yes, that's the direction I'll take. If it were up to God, that would be the culmination of it. You would get born again, Romans 10, 9, 10, boom, everything is groovy. But because of this sin nature, there's a little bit to work through. Just like the children of Israel, if it had been up to God, they leave Egypt, they walk right across the street, well, into the promise, right across the desert, into the promised land. That's God's will. Now, let me tell you, let me ask. Do you think that part of their deliverance, and God said, well, I'm going to deliver these people, but I'm going to make them walk around the desert for 40 years first. You think that was his plan?
No.
No, he wanted them to get right there, but he couldn't. Why? Because of their lack of believing. Because of all the frustration and anxiety of their lives. They just didn't see it. We don't see it. And therefore, God wants us to be right there. But we don't see it. We see it a little bit at a time. Mm. We see him in glimpses, in glimmers, little shreds of light come in. And hopefully we grab that light and we hold on to it, right? Mm-hmm. And then the next time we get a little glimmer of light, we hold on to that one and we collect them and we get a broader vista more and more. That's the greatness of what we're trying to do as we continue to hold forth the word and live our lives for God. I'm going to close in Galatians chapter 5. So when you get that thought, that should I sin that grace may abound, what's the response?
Don't even freaking think about it.
Right? I mean, I don't really have too much trouble with the law being sin. I don't think about that too much. But if you do, then stop thinking about that. Whatever it is, just keep yourself on task with God and his word. Remember what he's made you to be. Remember all these accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Because you cheated me the other night, Steve, I'm taking every second. 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when you get these thoughts of sin, how do you overcome them? Here's some instruction. Walk in the Spirit. Keep yourself lined up in the Spirit. You can't be thinking two things at the same time. Either you're walking for God or you're walking. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not. For the flesh, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And we saw that. Didn't we just see that?
Uh-huh.
And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know, all we want to do is learn to walk with God. All we want to do is take this time as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ to get the most out of this life, to walk in the power of God's word and to enjoy the fullness of it. Romans lays a foundation of believing so that we can have something to stand upon. Then I know you guys know something about Ephesians and those other places. Once you're standing on the foundation of believing, then you can get to the place where you could start to consider all spiritual blessings. What a great life we have, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I want to share.